Luke chapter 19, we're going to look at a passage of scripture that talks about Jesus weeping. Jesus is, in our text here, approaching Jerusalem for the last time. Now, what happened the week before what we call Easter? And they have something happened. Do you remember? What do they call it? Well, Palm Sunday. Why is it called Palm Sunday? Yeah, there you go. Triumphal entry. Yeah. And so in Luke 19, that is the triumphal entry. If you look at it there in Luke 19, verse 35, it says they brought him to Jesus, that is the colt, the donkey, and they cast their garments upon the colt, and they set Jesus thereon, and as he went, they spread their clothes in the way. And you know this story, verse 38, as he's approaching and entering Jerusalem, they said, "Blessed be the King." This is a public proclamation. I mean, this is not just a preacher saying this. This is the general public and the welcoming of Christ into Jerusalem. "Blessed be the King that cometh in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Verse 39, "Some of the Pharisees from among the multitude said unto him, Master, rebuke thy disciples. And he answered and said unto them, I tell you that if these should hold their peace, the stones would immediately cry out." What an amazing statement from our Lord. If you skip down into verse 45, our text says, "And he went into the temple and began to cast out them that sold therein and them that bought, saying unto them, It's written, My house is the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves." And you know what happened there with all of that rebuke and admonition. Verse 47 goes on, and it says he taught daily in the temple, but the chief priests and the scribes and the chief of the people sought to destroy him. The text we're going to look at is between those two that I read. You have the triumphal entry. You have this rebuke of the money changers in the temple. You have Jesus teaching in the temple. And you have these chief priests and scribes and the chief of the people who are intent on killing our Lord Jesus. How would they do that? I mean, how do you take it, achieve your objective of trying to kill someone when the whole public opinion about him is so positive? I mean, they're saying, "Blessed is he that comes in the name of the Lord." They are referring to Jesus in the highest terms of truth, such that Jesus said that if they don't say this, the stones are going to cry out. Creation is not going to just let this pass. But notice verse 41. Our text says, "And when Jesus was come near," that is near to Jerusalem, "he beheld the city." He looked at it and he wept over it. Think with me of a time that you have wept. Of a time that you looked at something and it caused tears. I looked up the young lady, we're reasonable friends, this mother who lost her baby, and the word that I got was that Jerry lost a grandchild, and we didn't know which child was the parent of the grandchild. So we looked, and I found on Facebook the grieving mother. On her page, there was a picture that she posted just a few hours ago, and she's holding this baby and kissing the cheek. I'm going to guess in time to come they will visit a cemetery. And it could be that they do that on some basis, and maybe you've done the same. I certainly have. And you go and you understand they're not there. But you also understand this is their place that we call their resting place. Their body is there. It's the last time you saw that body. It's a place of remembrance. It's a place of respect. It's a place of recognizing that here is someone that God, in his providence, put into my life. We crossed paths in some way, and in his providence, he had our lives connect at some level, and now they're gone. I think it's altogether fitting and appropriate to pay our respects in that way. But sometimes when you do something like that, you cry. Jesus is looking at this city, Jerusalem, and he weeps. And he spoke. And we're going to look at what he said. In verse 42, he says, "If thou hadst known," he's talking to a city, not to people. But he's talking and he says, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this thy day, the things which belong unto thy peace." If only you knew what is really happening today. But now, they're hid from thine eyes. "For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies," he's talking to a city, "thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass thee round and keep thee in on every side and shall lay thee," the city, "shall lay thee even with the ground and thy children within thee, and they shall not leave in thee one stone upon another." Here's the reason. "Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation." And of course, as we've made our way through the book of Ezra and the book of Nehemiah, and we talk about the rebuilding of the temple and the rebuilding of the walls, that was necessary because of this being fulfilled. He's approaching Jerusalem for the very last time. He never left there till after he rose from the grave. Notice how he responds. He looked and wept. You know, John chapter 11, verse 35 talks about Jesus going to a funeral, if you will, to a cemetery. The funeral was already passed. Lazarus was dead some 3 days. And Jesus went and spoke to Lazarus' sisters, Martha and Mary, and his heart was grieved. He wept. Think about the Son of God weeping. It may be even tonight, as we come to this table, this sacred and precious opportunity for us to use the elements as object lessons of a broken body and shed blood. Maybe the Lord would graciously touch our hearts that we might weep. That would be a good thing. Jesus wept. Think of this. We're in Luke 19, just a few chapters later. You know what happened after that week, at the end of that week. But let me read to you from Luke 22. The Bible talks about Jesus when it says, "When he was at the place, he said unto them, Pray that ye enter not into temptation. And Jesus was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. And there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him. And being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was, as it were, great drops of blood falling down to the ground." Jesus looked at this city and wept. He knew what was happening. He knew what was going to happen. And he wept. Think with me about what God sees. Just a couple of verses and then we'll move on. Here's one. Proverbs chapter 5 and verse 21 says, "The ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. You know, to take a verse like that, and I suppose we could take a verse like that and apply it in a way where we think about all the people that are outside the household of faith, then it's appropriate to do that. And to think about the kinds of things that would be so repulsive to us if we looked at them, if we saw them. The kind of behaviors, the kinds of evil that people like you and me are engaging in, the kind of motives, the kind of corruption. And yet the text says the ways of man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he pondereth all his goings. What a gracious, loving, kind God to yet love, to yet extend mercy, to yet take the very ones who are participating in such egregious and violent and repulsive, revolting, God-hating behaviors, and yet God still sustains their lives. And yet, when he's weeping here, and when he prays, when the angel comes from heaven strengthening him, and yet he is in an agony and he prayed more earnestly, these are the sins that are going to be in that cup that he's going to be presented with on Calvary's cross to drink it all. Proverbs 15:3 says, "The eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good." What does it say to us of this God who sees all the filth, every rape, every murder, every instance of abuse, or whatever other injustice we might think about? And yet for the people of God, here's another verse, think of this one. Peter tells us in 1 Peter 3:12, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers." My brother and sister, we are so blessed and privileged to know this God and to love him and to seek to honor him, to be redeemed, to be in Christ as his children, so that his eyes watch over us, not to see our sin, but to care for us and to provide for us and to protect us. We are the peculiar people of God. We're protected within a sphere, a bubble that is called God. And nothing can happen to us apart from his permission, his protection. Wonderful God. Of course, the text goes on and says, "The eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and his ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil." We could ask, as we approach this table tonight, what does God see in my heart? What does God see in my life? The answer, of course, is everything. But it's not just a theoretical, doctrinal question, what does God see? The question is, who am I? What am I doing? What am I thinking? What are my values? Who am I tonight? What is there in my life that maybe I tolerate or I excuse or that I hold on to and yet it was in that cup that he had to drink? Jesus looked and wept. Why did he weep? We have it in our text. He talked about it. Jerusalem was ignorant. Jerusalem missed the time of blessing. Jerusalem could have been blessed. It's fascinating that Jesus himself, the highest authority, God himself said, "If thou hadst known, even thou, at least in this day, the things which belong unto thy peace." It could have been different. But they were blinded. Now they are hid from thine eyes, and even this city would be destroyed, as I read. And of course, this prophecy was fulfilled in 70 AD. Jesus knew it. Jesus saw it. And Jesus wept because of it. Is Jesus weeping now as he looks at the United States of America? How could he not be? What nation has been more blessed than this, other than Israel? What a sadness to think about. So much defiance against God. So much rebellion, official, strong, stated, public, legally sanctified, if you will. Wickedness. Amazing. Years ago, there was a group that would travel. It was a good group. I'm talking 40 years ago. And they used to have kind of a drama, a musical thing. It was a reasonably good situation, Christian folks. And they had a production that was called America, You're Too Young to Die. And there was a preacher then. He was an old leather lung preacher. Some of you might know the name Lester Roloff. And Lester Roloff was a kind of a throwback. He was kind of a John the Baptist, Elijah type. He had orphanages for abused girls in Texas. Tremendous ministry. And he traveled quite a bit raising funds and letting folks know what was going on. And he was under lots of pressure from legal pressure from the government. When the one group was traveling saying, America, you are too young to die. And a lot of that was the wave following the abortion, the Roe decision, abortion. Lester Roloff traveled and he preached a sermon, America, you're too sinful to live. When we study the Bible, what was going on in Jerusalem that was so bad? This was a religious city. They had the temple. I mean, yeah, the Pharisees, they were, you know, they had some significant issues, of course. It's not Sodom like we are. What was the problem? The problem was, thou knewest not the time of thy visitation, Jesus said. He had just entered the city. I mean, all of this red carpet treatment, the palms, the clothing put down so that he could be welcomed, the praise of the people and all that was involved with that. It seemed like such acceptance, but he knew better. And he knew the same people that are saying yes were the same ones that would, in very short hour, just a matter of days, would cry out and say, crucify him. We will not have this man to rule over us. That's how human nature is. We can be so fickle and unprincipled. And we need, of course, to beware of that. Why would Jerusalem be destroyed? Because thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Isn't it amazing how easily we can somehow look to them, whoever the thems are out there, the unchurched, and somehow think how evil they are, and be quite accurate, and think of the behaviors. And yet, could it be that even in some ways, in some measures, we could be resisting the one that we know? Could it be that there are areas of our lives that God has been working on and and calling us to respond to him and his word and to face things and agree with him about how he describes them, but maybe we are reluctant, resistant, maybe excusing. Thou knewest not the time of thy visitation. Jerusalem was destroyed because Jesus was rejected. God's Son is here. He is here. He is here. Is there anyone here who is yet unsaved? Who here has heard the gospel over and over and over again? Jesus is weeping as he looks at you tonight, as you will not turn from sin and trust him. This city was leveled because of their sin of rejecting Christ. It wasn't because they were rapists or murderers or whatever. It's because they did not receive Jesus. It's because they rejected him. And Judas, one of the very 12. Think of the light that Judas had. Think of the experience of spending 3 years with Jesus, being called, chosen, picked, praying with Jesus, listening to his teaching. Judas was one of those who fed the 4,000 and the 5,000 and picked up all the leftovers and brought them back. Jesus saw lame people healed and walking. He saw blind people healed and seeing. And yet, while Jesus yet spake in the Garden of Gethsemane, behold, a multitude, and he that was called Judas, one of the 12, went before them and drew near unto Jesus to kiss him. But Jesus said unto him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? Think of it. A person can kiss Jesus and yet go to hell. We don't get to heaven. We don't get forgiven because we kiss him. We get to heaven because we turn from sin and we trust him. There is no other way. Soldiers mocked him, the men that held Jesus. Can you imagine that? The men that held Jesus. How do you hold omnipotence? And yet he submitted to them. The men that held Jesus mocked him and smote him. When they had blindfolded him, as though that would keep him from seeing. When they had blindfolded him, they struck him in the face. And they asked him, saying, prophesy, who is it that smote thee? Many other things blasphemously spake they against him. The religious leaders, they began to accuse him, saying, we found this fellow perverting the nation and forbidding to give tribute to Caesar, saying that he himself is Christ, a king. The chief priests and scribes stood and vehemently accused him. They were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. That is, they held sway. That is, no one would stand up to them. That is, that no one would confront them. No one would stand up to them. No one would resist them. They went along with the flow, with the tidal wave of hatred and malice against God. God offers his Son to Jerusalem, and God's gift was rejected. And many people know about Jesus. Many people know of his saving grace. I mean, it's amazing today, all the availability of the gospel, radio stations and internet places and apps and, I mean, preachers and churches and teachers and on and on and on, all the stuff that's available. Homeschooling material and publishing houses and music and so much available that is presenting Christ. And yet there are so many that yet say, No. God offered his son, but God's gift was rejected. Jesus was in their midst, but they missed him. And Jesus is here. Are you missing him? Or are you loving him? Perhaps you're playing with him. Maybe some are distracted from him. What does Jesus want? He wants that we would love him with all of our hearts and that we would serve him with all of our lives. And so as we come to this table, the purpose is not to drink and eat. The purpose is not physical. The purpose is spiritual. The purpose is to eat bread, but think body. Broken body. He is in me. I am in Christ. He becomes me as I trust him. The purpose is not to drink the juice. It is to think blood. It was shed for me. The cup he drank had my sins in it. Talk with him. Confess any sins. And worship this great God who sees it all and yet has forgiven us. Those that are in Christ has forgiven us, and we're in Christ and we're safe and we're secure and we're saved and we are his and we're his forever. And nothing we do can change that. If truly born again, if truly saved, we're redeemed because of what he did. Let there not be anything God helping us and God searching us. Let there not be anything in our hearts, our minds, our lives that grieves the precious one, the Holy Spirit of God. Let us confess to him and draw near to him.